Sometime recently, a few ladies in our church were asking each other a couple of questions. Now, I don't know if I have their questions exactly right, but I think that we will cover enough material today to answer those and any other questions that may come to them. Question is asked in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. And you all read it this morning as you read the responsive scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 15, looking with me, if you will, please, at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, that's a biblical question, so I use that for a title this morning of a study that I would like to do to answer some questions, not only for those ladies that asked them, but whatever other questions they may have asked. I was not in their presence, so I heard it second and third hand. But the first question that was asked, why do the dead need to be raised if they are already present with the Lord? Now, folks, that's a very good question, isn't it? And so let's consider that this morning if we get this thing to work. Why do the dead need to be raised if they are already present with the Lord? And then the second question, I believe, that one of them asked was, are the Old Testament saints already in heaven? Are the Old Testament saints already in heaven? And to that I would add a third that's not on the screen up there. I will add a third, and that is this. If there is a resurrection coming for the Old Testament saints, is it with the church before the tribulation, or is it with the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation? And I know that there is a divided opinion among good conservative Bible scholars and Bible teachers on that question. The question again is, when are the Old Testament saints raised? So we have some interesting things to answer this morning, and I have a lot of scripture for you to study with me. I am not going to read every single passage that I put on the board this morning, but I am going to refer to every single passage that I put on the board this morning. But we will read this one in Philippians, as long as we're right close by in 1 Corinthians. We'll just turn over a few pages. And after Ephesians is Philippians. And if you got to Colossians, back up a page or two. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 21 to 22 or 24. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, there are those who say, well, Paul is just saying some things are more important than other things, and living for Jesus is as important as dying. Well, that isn't all he said. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What he is saying is this. He is saying that I would prefer to depart, and if I depart, I mean going to be with Christ. He didn't say I'm going to purgatory. He didn't say I'm going to limbo. He said, if I depart from here, in other words, if I die, I'm going to be with Christ. Now, he'd already written, if you turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll put that one up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, these words, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He does not allow for anything in between there. You're either here on earth alive or you're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no in between anywhere. There's no waiting period. There's no holding tank, so to speak. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I want you to keep that in mind. If you don't have that verse memorized, memorize it, at least the last part. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. What a wonderful truth. Now, that doesn't answer our question yet, but we're going to get there. Now, turn with me over to Revelation. Well, no, let's back up a little bit. Let's look at some earlier verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to start at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house is a tent, or this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Some of you have heard me explain this before. Some of you haven't, so let me do it again. He is comparing the earthly body to a tent. Tents are temporary. No matter how exotic they are, no matter how ritzy they may be, they're temporary. They're easily knocked down by wind. They're easily destroyed by the elements. And they are not a long-lasting thing, are they? And my mom was just 3 weeks short of her 96th birthday. Now you say, wow, she lived a long time. No, she didn't. Methuselah lived to be 969. So mom was just a kid compared to Methuselah. The point is, these old bodies begin to wear out the day they're born, do they not? We're on a downhill skid when we take our first breath in the fresh air. And we begin to decline and deteriorate as time goes on. But I want you to notice what else he says. We have a building, entirely different word. This is talking about a permanent edifice. Think of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Compare that to your pup tent that you go camping with, right? What a difference, eh? And that's what he uses here, is those two contrasts. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, even our magnificent Capitol building in Washington, D.C. could be easily destroyed by a bomb blast, an earthquake, or one of those kamikaze planes that was headed there. And thankfully, those guys took that plane down into the farmlands of southwestern Pennsylvania before it could turn the corner and come back and hit the Capitol building or the White House. We're not sure which one it was aimed at, but if it was me, it would have been the bigger, not the smaller, right? And whichever one they had targeted, we'll never know for sure. But we know one thing. God spared our Capitol that day and our White House at the expense of quite a few people on Flight 93. And so what it is saying here, that God is going to give us a permanent edifice for a body in heaven. No, you're not going to be a building. You're going to be something that is eternal. And that's the point that is being made in this passage. For in this we earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, with our habitation or our new dwelling place or our new body which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, using that again, that picture, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that our mortality might be swallowed up by life, or eternal life, if you please. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, or a down payment, or an earnest, as the old word may say. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the total context. Now, with that in mind, we need to go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, which gives a commentary on that phrase, clothed upon. Clothed upon. When you get to glory, when Mom got to glory last night, what did she have? Did she have her resurrection body? No. Obviously not. That's future. We haven't had Resurrection Day yet. So what did she have? Well, look at verse 9. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great number, or a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. It covers everybody, doesn't it? Even the people in the bush of the jungles, or wherever people may live that have not yet been educated in our modern society. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And what's the next phrase? Clothed with white robes. Clothed with white robes. Now, these are tribulation saints. And let me give you this little aside. I know that many of you have heard this phrase, that God is going to seal the doom of everyone during the tribulation so that nobody can be saved. And they take that from a phrase in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that everyone is going to be strongly deceived. They're going to have a strong delusion that they believe the lie. And by the way, the lie is a person as well as a thing. It's the person of Satan working through the Antichrist and through the European beast. But it's also a thing. It's a statement that people believe. So it's a person, it's Antichrist, and the European dictator, but it's also a thing. It's a lie. It's a tale that is told that people believe. But you need to put that in the proper context with the book of Revelation. That comes at the midpoint of the tribulation. What's happening in the first 3.5 years? This unnumberable multitude of people are going to be saved during the tribulation period, at least during the first half of it. More people than anybody can number. In other words, millions upon millions of people are going to be saved during the first half of the tribulation period. Now, you'll notice that it follows immediately the listing of the 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 out of every one of the 12 tribes, who apparently, doesn't say this, but it implies it, they become immediately sealed evangelists to go out and help evangelize the world in a hurry and a flurry. Now, what happens to them? Why are they suddenly seen in heaven wearing white robes? Because as soon as they trust Christ, they get murdered, they get martyred, they get killed, they get tortured to death, they get persecuted. And that's going on throughout the tribulation period against those that turn to Jesus Christ. And then when the mark of the beast is brought in. You notice it doesn't say the mark of the Antichrist, does it? It says the mark of the beast. The Antichrist is Jewish. He's beast number 2 out of the land. The land of what? Always the land of Israel. The land always refers to Israel. So the one that everybody likes to call Antichrist, he isn't the Antichrist. The false prophet out of the land is a Jew. He's the Antichrist. The other guy is the European dictator, the beast. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, if you want to study that out. But that's not part of my study this morning. But I want you to understand this one phrase. Clothed in white robes. Now, when you die and go to heaven, what dies and goes to heaven? Not the body. The body either is going to get cremated or it's going to get buried in a pretty casket, right? That's what we do with the body. But the body is devoid of life at that point. We don't bury people alive, do we? The body is devoid of life because life is in the soul and in the spirit. Somebody said, what's the difference? There's a huge difference. The soul gives us world consciousness. It gives us the ability to think and to talk and to process and to plan and all of those things we do. That's life. What about the spirit? The spirit gives us God consciousness and enables us to connect to God through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, connects with our human spirit so that God can take up residence inside of us. And influences, somebody gets that please, and influences our soul and the things that we do and the plan and all of that. And they are inseparably united, but they are certainly not the same. They go off to glory. God puts a robe on them. So they have visibility. So they have function. In heaven. So the question is, why do the dead need to be raised if they already are present with the Lord? What's going to be raised is a new body out of that ground where we plant the old body. Remember what we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. The corruptible, that's what we put in the ground, is going to be taken up as the incorruptible. That's our new body from heaven. Amen? Amen? So, soul and spirit, home with Jesus, the moment of death. Body, buried in the ground. Suddenly a new body comes up out of that. That's why it's not a terrible thing if we cremate. All cremation does is hasten the decay of the human body and take it from years down to minutes. Given enough time in the ground, it doesn't matter what beautiful casket you put there, it's going to decay. Time does its thing. But remember our favorite Easter song? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. So now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hopefully we'll get beyond that, but I'm not sure today. But 1 Corinthians 15, we read that this morning. That's the resurrection chapter. If somebody asks you what's the resurrection chapter, I sure hope you all have the answer on the tip of your tongue. 1 Corinthians 15, what's the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, what's the tongues chapter? 1 Corinthians 14. And you should have all of that pretty well tucked away in your memory bank. Are you ready now? In 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to look at these three verses, starting in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam and Eve in the garden sinned, remember? And brought death into the human race. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Now this is a very critical key verse, verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. So when is our resurrection? At his coming. You see that important phrase? Keep that in mind. At his coming, we're going to be raised from the dead. So why do the dead need to be raised if they're already present with the Lord? We do not have our permanent body in heaven yet. My dad doesn't have his permanent body, even though he's been there since 1995. My mom doesn't have her permanent body, even though she's been there already 12 hours. But resurrection day is a-coming. And suddenly, our spirit and soul comes back with Jesus, and He picks a new body out of the ground and plugs those two things together. And forever and through eternity, our soul and spirit will be united with a new resurrection body that cannot die, cannot rot, cannot get sick, cannot suffer, cannot have any maladies, cannot know anything of sorrow. Wow, won't that be awesome? I hope I've answered that question. My next statement. Let's talk about the resurrection and the rapture. No matter how many times I teach on this, there's somebody who always has questions. And so I have a solution for that. There's no way I can cover everything this morning to everyone's satisfaction. So tonight I'm not preaching. But I hope you're here tonight, because tonight you're asking questions. And we, plural, are going to attempt to find those answers in God's holy word to whatever your question is, primarily connected to this subject. Resurrection, eternity, rapture, those are the things we want to talk about tonight in answer to your questions. So you got all afternoon to write down questions. And I think that's the best way. We'll collect your written questions. We being my associates and I. And you're going to get to try to stump the preachers tonight. And we're going to have a little panel up here. And we're going to answer questions tonight and find out where you're really itching. Because if we find out where you're itching, then we know how to scratch it, right? So that's tonight. I'm giving you a little bit of a teaser, if you please. Now, I want you to turn in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 12. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about the church and the body and resurrection. Well, you got to start at the beginning. And the beginning is Daniel chapter 12. And the beginning is not the church. The beginning is the nation of Israel, which precedes the church by centuries. Revelation chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up. Now, I want you to notice what is said about Michael, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Over in the New Testament, he is called the archangel. Now, I know there's some people say, well, there's at least three archangels. One is Lucifer, and one is Gabriel, and one is Michael. We don't know that. The only one's called an archangel is Michael, not Gabriel, not Lucifer. Now, it appears that those three guys have some special powers and responsibilities, but we know one thing. Michael's responsibility is the nation of Israel. And in order to take care of the nation of Israel, Michael, I'm sure, has many angel assistants under him. You see, everything that God does is organized. And he has a chain of command in the angelic realm. Satan inherited a chain of command in the evil angel realm. Our military operates with a chain of command. All governments operate with a chain of command. Somebody's at the top. And above that person, whoever that person is, and whatever office is called, God is always above that. Amen? Amen. All right, here we go. Are you ready? The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Who were your people, Daniel? The answer, obviously, is the Jews. Daniel was a Jew. There shall be a time of trouble. That's what the book of Revelation is about. The tribulation period, also called the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's another name for Israel. Time of Jacob's trouble. Such as never was since there was a nation. and that is repeated several times in the New Testament, that statement. Even to that time, not this time, Daniel, but that time, it's future, it's way down the road, way beyond your lifespan, we're talking here. Even to that time. And at that time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered. That's what happens at the end of the tribulation period. The end of the tribulation period, King Jesus comes back. And his church, his bride, comes back with him. And a great battle is fought on the earth called the Battle of Armageddon. And who wins? King Jesus. And if you want to include yourself with him, we do. Amen. Somebody said, I read the book and we win. That's all you need to know, folks. Everyone who was found written in the book. If you go to the end of Revelation, you find something called the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life. And there's always been arguments whether they are the same thing or whether they're two different books. I'm not getting into that discussion. Don't even ask that tonight because I won't answer it. I have no idea. I think they're the same. And many of those, now here's where we're at, pay attention. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. When? When? When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation to win the battle. So, I answer the question about Old Testament saints who are already in heaven. When is their resurrection? I think at the end of the tribulation period. And they're going to get to celebrate with us. But I'm not sure. I'm not going to start a new church over this. So we'll keep right on moving here. Let me continue reading. Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, in other words, prepared, those that are wise shall shine with the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. When do you see the brightness of the firmament? In the daytime. The word firmament here is talking about the atmosphere, the sky. Big long word, firmament, means sky. Nice short word, S-K-Y. When do you see the brightness of the stars? Nighttime. So God's got you covered, whether morning, noon, or night. Now, back over to the New Testament to answer this question. How about the book of John? We're going to end with John 11. And obviously, I am nowhere near done. But we're just getting started. Y'all come back tonight. We're going to have fun. John 11. Many of you have this memorized. And if you're like me, you memorized it when you were young. And you've repeated it hundreds of times. And suddenly the great light dawns. These two verses together comprise two very important aspects of resurrection. Jesus is on his way to the cemetery where Lazarus has been buried now for 4 days. He is walking with Martha. And Martha says to him in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Now, her statement is based on what we just read in Daniel chapter 12. This girl knew the Old Testament. Martha's no dummy. She's conversant with the truths of the Old Testament. And she is referring to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. That resurrection that Jesus talks about. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. Now, she's sure that her brother is going to be among those raised to everlasting life. That's what she's saying. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you get what he's saying here?
He's saying, you're looking at a thing, and I want you to know, look at me. I'm it. I'm the raiser from the dead. I'm the one that brings resurrection. I'm the one that puts life back into dead soil. Me. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die. In other words, if he's already dead, not to worry. Not to worry. He shall live. Now, Jesus didn't put a time limit on that, did he? She had no clue what Jesus was about to do when he got to the cemetery. And he says, take the stone away. And Martha and her sister Mary join in and they say, but Lord, he's been buried 4 days. He stinks. Jesus says, take the stone away. And then Jesus offers up a little prayer to the Father. He says, Father, I know that you hear me. You always hear me. But I'm saying this for the benefit of everybody around me. Somebody told me you should never preach while you pray. I want you to know something. Jesus preached while he prayed. Amen? Amen. That's what it says. Are you paying attention there? You said, where is that? Well, just read down a little bit further. After Jesus cries in verse 35, he's not crying because Lazarus is dead. He knows what he's going to do with Lazarus in a couple of minutes. Somebody said he was crying because Lazarus was dead, because he's bringing Lazarus back and he has to live some more years on earth when he could have just stayed up in glory. Now, that's a thought I'd never thought of until somebody said that a few months ago or a year ago. But notice this as I close. Verse 26 is about an entirely different group than verse 25. Verse 25, he's talking about those that have died and they're going to come back to life. Verse 26, he's talking about us, I hope, who are going to be alive and well on planet Earth. Well, maybe not too well, but alive on planet Earth when Jesus comes back. We're not going to die. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, that's verse 26, and remain, in other words, we're living on earth yet in our human bodies, when the rapture takes place, we're going to be caught up to meet them. Who's them? Those that just came up out of the graves. Now, that's to whet your appetite. I'm not halfway done yet. But I will not pursue this right now. And I'm going to save the rest for a couple of weeks from now. Is that okay? Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. Amen. And how much fun it is, Lord, to connect the dots and to see a picture that is forming as we connect the dots of Scripture. God, I pray that you'll excite your people to read with understanding, to read with thoughtfulness. They don't have to study, Lord, and get a bunch of books. They just have to think about what they're reading and begin to connect the pieces of the puzzle and put them together and come up with a beautiful picture. God, I pray your blessing upon everyone, and I pray again for Terry. And for whoever this ambulance has just been called for again. Lord, there's lots of heartaches around our community. And right now we just pray you'll meet the needs of those people, Terry and others as well. And Lord, we pray for Bill's continual recovery in Jesus' name. Amen.